Good to see everybody here. I know we've got, as Johnny told you, if you came in late, we have got numerous people in the hospitals and that are sick, and I know a lot of people have expressed to me, and this is kind of common sense, but I'm going to go ahead and express it now. If you're not feeling good, if you feel like maybe you're getting the flu, you don't have to come to church. I take attendance, but I'm not going to hold it against you. It's not going to keep you out of heaven if you didn't get here, okay? So, in fact, if you have the flu, don't come to church. We will put a mark on you if you do now. This is January, folks, January and February, and I'm not pointing anybody out, but if you feel under the weather, we have a lot of people here who are seniors and who are above a certain age and whose immune systems are not what the rest of ours are, and it's just thoughtful just to stay home. And so, I hope next week we only have three people and everybody use their sick day. I'm not saying that, but if you've got a fever, if you're sneezing, that's okay. But, I don't want to make a list of what we do and what we don't do. And I know some of us, we're sick all week and then we just really want to get out. And so we'll come to church, but hey, don't do that. Just stay home and we'll call you. Okay. I'll be happy to bring communion to you, really. Betty Addington's had the flu, I think, all week, and she's run a temperature off and on all week. And when the doctors have on masks, that's a pretty good sign. So it's just there's a lot of us who are sick, and so we want to keep everybody in mind this week. Keep the Evans family in mind, the Jim Evans and Amber and Kara. This is their grandmother, and they're expecting her to pass. I haven't talked to Jim this morning, but if she didn't pass last night, she would have passed. She'll pass today. So she is in hospice care. And I didn't know, Jim Evans was telling me, he's one of our newer members, but his father, Joe, and Juanice, that's her, he said, the strange thing is when I told my mother, I was going to UNA, she said, that's where me and your father were members when we were young. And so we've been digging in the archives trying to find him. But his mother's 80 years old, so she was here a long time ago, whether it's way before Jim was born or his brothers were born. And so just trying to find them. And so it's just kind of weird how all that works out, how, family, from a long time ago was doing what we're doing now. So keep all of our family in mind, keep all those who are sick in mind, and we'll, I guess we'll try to make it week by week. But the next 2 months, this is cold season, so we just all kind of be careful. Everybody wash their hands. We're, as a group of us, eating afterwards, so when you get done with class, hey, wash your hands. I hate to do all this reminder stuff, but hey, we don't want to get sick or anything. Is this, is the slot, is it working? Jaheim, is it ready to go? All right. It is Sandra Carlson's birthday today, by the way. She turned 65, and so she can get Social Security now, and she's really excited about that. before I moved here, I didn't do much family tree stuff. I was never interested, and the reason is that I'm really not a toon. I mean, I am a toon. My father's a toon. My grandfather is a Toon. If you're visiting this morning, my last name is Toon. So maybe I should have said that first. So my last name is Toon. My father's last name is Toon. My grandfather's last name is Toon. But my great-grandfather's last name is Ham. It's not Toon. So at some point, my great-grandfather decided he didn't like Ham. So now we're Toons. So, I've never really been interested in family trees because of that. Somebody will come up to me and they'll say, you related to Buford? No. Are you related? No. No. Because I know I'm not a Toon. And so before I moved here, I was always that way. I just, told people no. But when I moved here, when we arrived here in 2016, I met a very influential man here in Nashville. He was very influential here just in the Unit Church of Christ, Miles Ezell. And the few times I got to speak with Brother Miles, and the few times he could speak, at that point, he was very hard of hearing. He was kind of towards the end, and he was getting sick a lot. But he said five words when he met me. He said, my mother was a Toon. And I said, it's okay, Mr. Ezell, we ain't related. I know this because, and I told him. Then he proceeded to tell me that ain't wasn't a word. And he told me that with a look and a few words, but then he kind of shook his head and he said, something's not right about that. And I said, I know, I've known that for a while. Miles passed away, and I'm sorry, Brother Ezell passed away in the fall of 2016. And the visitation was here at Una. And I know a lot of you remember that. The AC went out, so it was real hot. So we had about 400 or 500 people here for the visitation. And I got to meet Miles' brother, Roy Ezell. And Roy introduced myself. I said, "I'm Adam Toon." And guess what Roy said? "My mother was a Toon." I said, "Hey, Mr. Ezell, it's okay. I've had this conversation with your brother, and I'm not a Toon." He said, "There's a book. There's an old book about the Toons. And they spelled their name T-U-N-E or T-O-O-N-E or T-O-M-B. He said, it goes back all the way to the 1600s. There's multiple family lines that stem from that." I said, "Sounds good. I'm not a Toon, so it don't matter." And he said, "Something's not right about that." I said, "Where have I heard that before?" So it's like nobody, understood. The next day was the funeral, and Roy came back in. He said, "I've got something for you." So he gave me this legendary book. Always count on the Ezells to surprise you. He gave me this legendary book. It's called Toon, Toon, and Toon. And he said, "I want you to look at this and see where, just get started." I said, "Sounds great. You don't seem to understand. I'm a ham, okay? But they didn't like ham. I totally see why. Toon is a better name than ham. I didn't want to be called ham, so I'm glad I'm not. But, unless there's anybody in here named ham, and then I apologize." And then he said it again. Roy said, "My mother was a Toon." I said, "I got that." And he held up his hand and he said, "What was your great-grandfather's mother's name?" He said, "My mother was an Ezell, but she was also a Toon. Somebody's got to be named Toon. He had to have gotten it from somewhere." So I started digging. Talked with Wallace Prim, who's a member here at church. He's helped a lot of you with your own family history. And Wallace took me up to the archives. And when I would just get ready to give up, Wallace would kind of be there to say, keep digging. You hit a wall, you keep digging. You keep looking. You just keep working through it." And we did. And come to find out, my great-grandfather was a ham. But his mother's name was Frances Toon. And so I started to trace my line for the first time through the Toons. And spent the whole fall of 2016 with a lot of Wallace's help and encouragement. And spent a lot of time in these, looking for graves. I never found Frances's grave. And that's kind of one of my bucket list lifelong things I want to do, is find the grave. She's kind of the matriarch of our family, I guess. And with the help of what the Ezells gave me, and a lot of the help of just searching, and I know a lot of you have been through that. Now, why are we talking about this? Matthew does not begin his gospel like everybody else. Luke starts his gospel with the birth of John the Baptist, and then goes right into the shepherds and the star and the angel and Mary. Mark begins his gospel with Jesus' baptism. Matthew begins his gospel here, in the graveyard. Matthew thinks before you ever know who Jesus is, you have to know where Jesus came from. And you notice, if you've got your Bibles with you, you go to that text that Brooks read this morning. I know Brooks is really, really thankful I didn't give him the rest of that. Some of you have been stuck with that. You weren't paying attention. You were up for scripture reading. This is like your worst nightmare if you're up for scripture reading. Abraham begat Isaac, begat Jacob, which is fine till you get down to like verses 4, 5, and 6, Aminahadab, and you have to start using the gutturals, nachach, you have to do all that stuff. It starts to stress you out. But for 15 verses, Matthew thinks that before you really know who Jesus is, you ought to understand where he came from. Now when I did my own family tree, I found out a lot of stuff I didn't know. And I learned a lot of things about my family's past. And I'll tell y'all, it's messy. If y'all have ever done family history, you find out some stuff you didn't want to know. I meet people and they say, I'm related to George Washington. And I'm related to this person. And I'm related to, Paul Revere. And somebody told me, they said, Bill Gates is my great-great uncle. I said, "You lie. Because I know you ain't got no money, so you should have done a better job making friends with your uncle." you know, people start talking about, you know, who their family is, and sometimes I get jealous. You know, I did my family tree, and they were just a bunch of drunks and bootleggers. In fact, at one point, the tunes went two ways, and my dad and my mother had traced it this way. Come to find out, it wasn't that way. Those were the good tunes. No. We had to go through Francis. Francis with the bad tunes. Not good. I mean, really not good. There were some monsters in my family tree. I mean, monsters. Sorry excuses for human beings. And hey, that's in my family tree. I can't run from it. It is what it is. And all of those dark places in my lineage have been put together, and here I am. And I'm a product of all of that. Don't think Jesus doesn't have some bad things in his family tree. Now, when you look at this, almost every sermon you've ever heard about the genealogy boils down to the same point. Boring. Now, you say, I know some of y'all say, oh, no, it's not. You know, this proves Jesus is the king, and I agree. This proves that Jesus fulfilled prophecy. I agree. At the end of the day, still boring. It's a bunch of names. So, I think there's more to it than that. I think this is meant to do more than just say Jesus came from Abraham and he came from David, because otherwise we wouldn't need all these other names. I think there's a reason we have it, and the reason is Matthew wants to show us how far God has come. And he wants to show us what God has done up to this point. And I want you to look at chapter 1 here. I want to show you that there are some monsters in Jesus' own lineage. Manasseh became king when he was 12 years old. In verse 10 of chapter 1, Hezekiah is the father of Manasseh. Manasseh is the father of Amnon. There was no king worse than Manasseh. Manasseh burned people alive. Manasseh sacrificed his own son on an altar to pagan gods. The Jewish legend is still that Manasseh is the king who killed the prophet Isaiah by sawing him in half. So, that's not in the Bible. That's just Jewish legend. Yet he is in Jesus' family tree. There's no bigger monster in the Old Testament kings than Manasseh. And yet, Matthew thinks you ought to know that. And I'm wondering this, if Matthew thinks that you ought to know the worst about Jesus' past, why do we run from our past? Why do we try to hide all the dark places? Or how about this? Remember I told you I have matriarchs in mind? And I have, you know, Francis, who's my great-great-grandmother, I think. Yeah. No. Doesn't matter. Anyways, she's there. There are some prominent women in Jesus' family tree. Now, usually we don't trace the women, but Matthew thinks, hey, you ought to know it. Now, here's my thing, folks. If you're going to tell me about some prominent people in your family, tell me about the Bill Gates, you know. Tell me about, you know, Queen Elizabeth is my great-great-great-great-grandmother. That sounds kind of cool. What you don't want to tell me is that she is in your family history. Oh, yeah. Yeah, my great-great-great-great-grandmother was a prostitute. Fantastic. That sounds pretty good, right? Matthew thinks this is important. He thinks he's going to include these women. There's only four women besides his mother, but in verse 5, Rahab makes an appearance. Why bring her up? If this isn't bad, how about this woman, Tamar? Y'all remember her from Genesis? Tamar, whose father-in-law, Judah, wouldn't give, you know, they had a falling out. And so she decides she's going to dress up like a prostitute and sleep with her father-in-law. And then they end up having kids. And Matthew says, you ought to know this. Welcome to Jesus' family tree. How about this? Ruth. Ruth's a Moabite. She's not even part of God's people. She's a foreigner. She's an outsider. She's an immigrant. You know, she's a Moabite. Why would you include her in the tree? Why would you tell anybody about it? You may say, well, because Ruth is a great story. I guess. How about her? In fact, Matthew doesn't even mention Bathsheba's name. I don't know if y'all have ever noticed this. Look at verse 6 of chapter 1. And Jesse, the father of King David, and David was the father of Solomon, whose mother, by the way, was Uriah's wife. You notice he doesn't even say her name. You know, you notice how that flowed, how Matthew just kind of made that flow? David was the father of Solomon, whose mother had been Uriah's wife. So in case you didn't know how this went, there's some scandal in the closet, okay? So this tree isn't that pure. Matthew thinks that we all ought to know this. Here's why I think. In our most scandalous and dark times, God does his best work. When we look back at those roads that we took in our past, and we think that we wish we'd never done those things, or we regret that we've been there, or wish we could go back and undo those things, I think Matthew would say, no. You remember when the road got crooked, and you remember when the road got dark, because it's the dark times that show us the power of God. It's the dark times that remind us that God's been working this whole time. I mean, look at this list. God's been at work here. I want to pick one of these people and just show you one thing, okay? If you're in Matthew, I want you to go left all the way to this little bitty book called Ruth. So if you're in Matthew, go left. If you don't know where that is, so you get Deuteronomy, Judges, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth. So if you're in Kings, keep going left. In Samuel, you keep going left. And it's this little bitty, you'll miss it. It's like, in my Bible, I think it's two or three pages. But it's only four chapters. The book of Ruth. I want to show you just how this works out with this book. If you've never read this story, it's one of the prettier stories in the Bible. It's a beautiful story. And the book of Ruth begins with a woman named Naomi. And Naomi lives in Bethlehem. That's important, by the way. But she lives in Bethlehem of Judah. All of a sudden famine hits. So what do you do when famine comes? You leave, and you know there's no Kroger, so you got to go. So Naomi and Elimelech, her husband, they leave, and they go to Moab. And while they're in Moab, they find food, and they also find two daughters for their sons. And so Naomi and her husband, they're living there, and they got kids, and their kids marry, and life is good, and everybody lived happily ever after. Let me ask y'all this. Those of you who are older than me, you're better able to kind of see this than those who are my generation. You know, when you're 37 or 38 years old, you think, man, I've lived a good life. Those of you who are 60 and 70 and 80, I've heard you even tell me, sometimes I look back and it's like I've lived three lives. You know, some of you were married to one person for 25 years, they passed away, or you got a divorce, and you're married to another person for 25 years. Or you had kids, and then they had kids, and then they had kids, and it's like your life is in sections. And you think, man, I've lived a long time. All of a sudden, life changes and goes this direction. And you live that way. Naomi's been living with her husband, and she's got her kids, and they're married, and life is good. And Elimelech dies. Now, cue you in on some, in the ancient world, ladies, if you didn't have no man, you didn't have no money. Again, my generation, we don't understand that. You know, if I die, Kim just has to, you know, I don't know, work harder or something. You know, it's fine. You know, should supplement the income with what I had, or if you're like me, get a good life insurance policy so the next guy gets to spend all my money. You know, I'm not bitter at all. You know, that's how we do things, you know, in this age. No, I'm not mad about that. I've even told some of you, I've told my kids, if I ever pass and the next guy, you know, you make sure y'all spend all that money before he gets in here. You know, I just, you know, lay out the rules, you know, real quick. That's how we do things. But in the ancient world, if your husband dies, that's it. Now, your sons are the ones who care for you, all right? Now, I don't want y'all to think this is the ancient world kind of thing and we don't do that now. Again, my generation, we don't understand that. But I guarantee you there are women in this room right now who remember a time when they could not sign a check unless they signed it, Mrs. Husband's name. Y'all remember the time like that? You can sign a check, not with your name, Mrs. Adam Toon. Otherwise, they won't cash it. Now, some of you my age are doing that. But a lot of you are doing this. So it ain't like this is totally ancient, all right? When the husband dies, how you going to cash a check? Well, your sons get it for you. But Naomi's sons die. And so now she's penniless. And she's got these two daughters who she married off to her sons. And now she's messed them up because now they've got nothing too. Who's going to marry a widow? And she's got no money because the money goes back to the family. So Naomi decides she's got to go home. She's got to go to Bethlehem. She tells her daughter, she says, y'all stay here, find yourself another man. but you don't want to go with me. One daughter says, fine. But the other daughter, Ruth, she says, no, I don't think so, Mama. I think I'm going to die with you. And it's that famous, you know, where you go, I go. Where you stay, I stay. Your people will be my people and your God, my God. I'm not going anywhere. So this older lady goes home and she takes her Moabite daughter-in-law. And if you don't think that this is a scandalous, you haven't read Ruth. When you go to the book of Ruth, chapter 1, when they get back into town in verses 20 and 21, the text already says that the whole town's talking. Y'all know what I'm talking about. People come back we ain't seen in 20 years, and they don't look good. You know, they look like they've been through the ringer. And I've even said it. I said, did you see Sister So-and-so? Ooh, bet she wish she didn't ever leave, huh? I bet she wish she never married him. We told him. Oh, I bet she wishes this. And we can tell somebody's life just by looking at their face. And you may think, oh, that's mean. Hey, folks, that's reality. You come back into town, she ain't been here a long time, and we already know. Wow. And to add insult to injury, she's got her Moabite daughter-in-law. So she brought back a foreigner into town. And the ladies of the town are already talking. Now, did you? And the text even says, did you see Naomi? Have y'all seen who's back? Don't tell me y'all don't do this. I've seen the text. You never believe who just came home. Naomi knows they're talking. And in verses 20 and 21, Naomi says, don't call me Naomi. Call me what? Mara. Change my mailbox. It don't say Naomi anymore. It say Ms. Naomi. It says Ms. Bitter. Mara in Hebrew is bitter, bitterness. And I want you to notice what she says, because this is extremely important. In verses 20 and 21, she said, you call me Mara because I went away full, but Jehovah has brought me back empty. And I want you to notice this. She says, the exact Hebrew is, he testified against me. So it's like God stood up in court and said, he testified against her. God did this to me. My life is bitter. Don't call me Naomi. You call me Mara. And over the next two chapters, amazing things happen that you'd never believe. Naomi and Ruth find themselves in a game where Naomi comes out to be the winner. You see, Naomi brought this Moabite woman back, and you don't get any inheritance. You know, when your husband dies, all the money goes back to the family. Unless you marry a brother or something. Unless you marry back into the family, and then that'll be the case. Well, come to find out, the most eligible bachelor in Bethlehem is a member of Naomi's family. And this Moabite woman that he brought back, I mean, she's a hard-working woman, and this bachelor just falls in love with her. And in chapter 3 of Ruth, there's some wheeling and dealing that goes on, and it's not the cleanest. But the deals pass, and there's some small truths that are bended, and this eligible bachelor finds a way to marry this Moabite woman and her cantankerous old mother-in-law. And he marries her. And now, when the book ends, when the book of Ruth ends, Naomi, who said, don't call me Naomi, you call me bitter, for the first time, gets to sit and have her grandchild in her lap. That's how the book ends. This woman, who didn't have any grandkids, remember? Her sons died. She was bitter. And the book ends with her holding this grandbaby in her lap. And I want y'all to notice what the women say now. In chapter 4, verse 14. The women said to Naomi, praise be to who? King James will really show you. Jehovah. You remember Jehovah who testified against you? Hallelujah, praise Jehovah, who this day never left you. May he become famous throughout Israel. Verse 15, this little boy will renew your life and sustain you in your old age because your daughter-in-law, who loves you, is better to you than seven sons has given him birth. And then Naomi took this child in her arms and she cared for him. You see, we want to forget our past, but these ladies in the book of Ruth remind us not to forget your past. Because when we remember our past, we see just how far God has come. Even in the book of Ruth, they don't want to ignore the past. If you're still in Ruth, if you just back up just a little bit. Ruth and Boaz get married. And you know at the reception we all give a toast? Hey, you know, three cheers for Ruth and Boaz. And the first toast, y'all just notice this. The first toast, they say, three cheers for Ruth and Boaz. May Ruth be like Leah and Rachel. And we all say, you know, hurrah, great, you know, cheers. And then somebody gets up. Y'all know there's always a guy who gives a cheers, and we think, oh, no, because he didn't write his speech. And another guy at the reception clinks his glass, and he says, three cheers for Ruth and Boaz, and may their family be like the family of Tamar. If you're there, you're thinking, ooh, whoa, whoa, whoa. Hey, why would you say that? It's in the text. It's in the text. May their family be like that of Tamar, and then their kids, Perez. And we're thinking, who let him in? But you see, Boaz was from that family. And in this family, we don't hide our past. We remember our past. Because when we remember our past, we remember just how far we've come. And church, I think that's the best message I can give you to start the new year. I know I told you last year, you know, forget the past, let's move on. But that was last year. And at some point, what I really want you to do is remember the past. Don't let the past pull you down, but you've got to remember where you came from. Because when you remember where you came from, you remember just how far God has brought you. And let me remind you of this. If God was with you during the darkest of times, don't you think he can be with you from here on out? I mean, if God never left you when it got bad, he's sure not leaving you now. He had plenty of chances to get off the ship. But if he stuck with you on that road, surely he will be with you on this road. Is that not a message of hope? Remember the past so that we continue for the future. And guess how the book begins right after this whole genealogy? We meet a man who's engaged to a woman. She's just a young girl, but he's engaged to her. And lo and behold, we find out what's going on with the woman. She's pregnant. And is it his baby? No. He's engaged to this woman. She comes up pregnant, and he knows he hadn't slept with her. His name is Joseph. And he decides, because Joseph is a good man, he's going to divorce her quietly. Not going to tell nobody. And we're going to let her go. He loves her. But I can't live with an unfaithful woman. And all of a sudden, an angel appears to him. And he says, not so fast. God's been working way before you got here. God's still working. And the angel convinces Joseph to keep going. When it looks bad, remember, God's been working way before you got to work. And you're kind of new to this whole thing. But we've been here a long time. I got to help somebody over a Thanksgiving break, and they wanted me to come in on Black Friday to help them out. They ran a store, and they're really short on people. He said, can you just come in and help me kind of sort some things out and get ready for it? And I said, sure. So I came in on Black Friday, and I'm talking to my friends that are there and having a conversation with them. And I helped them for like 8 or 9 hours. And I said, man, I'm tired. And I said, what time did you get here? He said, 5. I said, 5 this morning? That's the time I got here. He said, we got here at the same time? He said, no, 5 yesterday morning. I had to use my fingers, try to count. I said, man, you've been here for 32 hours? He said, yeah. I said, how do you do that? He said, just keep going. Here, I thought it was, you know, it was rough for me. You know, I've been here 8 hours. You know, whew, man, I'm old, man. I, I, I got to get back. You know, I don't want to do this. And he's probably thinking to me, boy, you're tired now. I've been here a lot longer than you have. I wonder if God feels that way. You don't think, I don't know how far I can go, and God thinks, you just got here. God's been with you the whole time. And church, if God's been with us this whole time, don't you think he's going to be with us tomorrow? Don't you think he's going to be with us for the rest of today? Is that not the whole message of Matthew? This year we're going to travel through Matthew. We won't do it every Sunday, but most Sundays, like last year we did Genesis, this year we're going to do Matthew. And if you don't remember this from this genealogy, this graveyard, this book of family begats, remember this. The whole point of Matthew is those three words. God with us. Matthew begins the book and says God's been with us. He starts the book and he says God's going to be with us. Guess how the book ends? After the cross, after the death, after the resurrection, Jesus meets with the remaining disciples, gets them all huddled up. He says, all right, here we go. Go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have taught you. And surely, I will be with you always until the end. If you're not a Christian this morning, we invite you to do so, if for no other reason, so that you do not have to live this life alone. God wants to be with you. He wants to travel with you. And if you are a Christian this morning and tomorrow is really weighing you down, maybe take a look behind you. Go left. Look back and think about the darkest times you had. And just look how far God has brought you. He never left you. And if he's never left you until now, surely he's not going to leave you now. God's with you. Won't you be with him as together we stand and sing?